Hey, it's Scott here, and welcome to Theology Lab. I'm re-releasing an abbreviated episode of our conversation with Russell Moore, the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today. He's coming back to Theology Lab later this year for a conversation with Nicholas Kristof of the New York Times. If that interests you, check out theologylab.org. In this Theology Lab, Russell was interviewed by the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, Walter Kim. The episode has been shortened, but it gets at three things that I think many of us want to know more about. First, what is Christian nationalism? Why does it concern Russell Moore so much? Second, what is a pretty understandable way that Christians can be political? And finally, could the future of the evangelical movement look different than it does now? Russell takes on all of these questions in the interview. If you're enjoying the podcast, take a moment if you would to subscribe or follow the podcast from wherever you listen to it. Here is our interview with Russell Moore.
Why don't you take a few moments to share something about your journey of faith and political engagement?
Well, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in Biloxi, Mississippi. A very warm community. Taught me the Bible, taught me to love Jesus. I think often about in the account of John 10, when the crowds are coming to Jesus and they said about Jesus, John the Baptist did no sign, but everything he told us about this man was true. And there were many things that I think my home church got wrong, just like any of us do. But what they told me about Jesus was true, and I've come to believe that even stronger than before. I went through a spiritual crisis when I was about 15 years old. Some of it had to do with politics, because it seemed to me that the Bible Belt Christianity maybe was just a means to an end for politics, regardless of what the politics actually were. If this was just politics with Jesus as a hood ornament on the top of it, that was deeply distressing to me. And then when you add to it questions of racial injustice, you add to it the scandals that I was seeing around me in Bible Belt Christianity, I started to wonder, is this all just made up? And that was terrifying. And thankfully, I had read Chronicles of Narnia so many times as a kid that I knew the name C.S. Lewis, and I read A Mere Christianity, and it wasn't the arguments there, because my problem wasn't intellectual. It was the fact that C.S. Lewis was obviously in that book, not trying to market me, not trying to mobilize me. Christianity really wasn't a means to an end, and that helped me to get through that spiritual crisis. And I was somebody who was wrestling with a call to ministry really early on. About 12 years old, I went to my pastor and said, I think maybe God's calling me to ministry. And he said, okay, 3 weeks from now, you'll preach. And I said, I don't mean now. And he said, well, yeah, but I'm going to teach you how to do this, which was a horrible It was a great experience in terms of people were very affirming and so forth. It was a terrible sermon, I know that, and I was a nervous wreck. But I sort of grappled with that call to ministry through that spiritual crisis and beyond. Ended up in a political direction. So I was working for a United States congressman and working communications director for a congressional campaign, but the call to ministry just persisted. And so I ended up in a situation in my life where, looking back, and I think most people can do this, you look back and you see all of these little, what you thought were cul-de-sacs in your life where God was actually preparing you for something else. And so all of those streams just kind of fit together in some way to do the sort of thing that I've been doing.
It's really compelling the way that God uses these personal narratives to get us to certain junctures in our lives. And you've contributed a lot in this area of understanding the intersection between faith and politics and the place of politics in a believer's life. But as I alluded to earlier, the context in which we live in is not just complicated, it's deeply, deeply contentious. And perhaps even in threatening to the very essence of faith. So a lot of folks, Christian, evangelical or not, have become disenchanted or maybe even very concerned about the conflation of Christian identity and politics, maybe the expression of Christian nationalism, which we can develop further in a moment. Let's take a moment to pause. And what do you think it looks like for Christians to engage well with their own identity as followers of Jesus in politics?
Well, I think the first thing is getting priorities in order, which means having an understanding of the kingdom of God. My kingdom is not of this world. Having a sense of oneself. I mean, one of the problems is that there's a kind of catastrophism that develops. And I noticed that even as a kid, long before these days. But as a kid, I would notice that every 4 years, people would say, this is the most important presidential election of our lifetimes. And there never was a four-year period where that wasn't said. And so you would think, wouldn't there be some year where somebody would say, you know, this election's important, but it's not as important as the one we had last time. That never happened. It was always on the edge of catastrophe. And if things didn't go the way that they ought to this time, then everything would be lost. And that kind of catastrophic vision is really useful in manipulating people, because what you can end up doing is saying, well, desperate times call for desperate measures. And so that means that this political campaign or this political season becomes all encompassing. And the stakes are so high that one can set aside moral and ethical obligations of being a follower of Jesus because the stakes are so high. All of those things conflate. And then you have the additional, what's different now. One of the things that's different now from what would have been the case in some years past is that we live in an American society where politics has become so central to a person's identity. And so you have not just kind of the sorting of people out into red state and blue state and Republicans, Democrats, and so forth, but that it becomes so close to the identity of who somebody is, that when someone is challenging my political views, they're challenging me, and they're challenging me existentially. And so you end up with people who don't have a sense of, well, my political party, whatever party that is right on these things, but not on these things. I mean, that just almost never happens in American life right now, because of the weighting of politics in terms of identity. And being a follower of Jesus means that those priorities are shifted. And so I see myself first as belonging to Christ. I see the kingdom of God as being infinitely more important than all of those things. And that doesn't just give me a way of looking at politics. It also recalibrates my emotional response to politics, which is a key part of it right now.
This notion of nationalism. So let's shift to this topic that is so incredibly difficult, but it appears to me really critical to address, because the implications are quite profound, again, not only for our politics, but also for our faith. So what are some of the factors that have given rise to this notion of Christian nationalism? Maybe you can even help us to understand how you would define Christian nationalism.
I would define Christian nationalism as the use of Christian symbols, identity, terminology as a means to an ethnic or national end. And that's something that we've seen that has happened from time immemorial. because you have always had earthly rulers or aspiring earthly rulers who want to use religion as a way to give themselves unquestionable authority or to give mobs of people a sense of unquestionable identity. So you can look at the way Pharaoh, for instance, would want to see himself as divine, as in touch with the Egyptian gods, to use that. Nebuchadnezzar is using that in Babylon. Caesar is doing that, proclaiming himself to be a son of the gods and using the Roman pantheon for Caesar worship. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, where people want to use transcendent claims to make the stakes higher for whatever it is that they want to do. And so if you're looking at Christian nationalism, there are several issues with it. I mean, Christian nationalism is a threat to democracy, yes. There's a reason why the American constitutional order is what it is. But that's not the worst part about it. Christian nationalism is a prosperity gospel for nations or ethnic groups rather than for individuals. And it is just as dangerous, if not more so, than those prosperity gospels, because it's essentially a fertility religion. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the gospel of Jesus Christ says is that there is one God and one mediator between God and the human being, the man Christ Jesus, and that unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What Christian nationalism does is to assume that people come before God group by group, and that external conformity is what Christianity is about. Jesus explicitly says that is not the case, that you must be born again. And so the biggest problem that I have with Christian nationalism is that it's something other than the blood of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm very concerned, not only that Christian nationalism will lead people to a situation in which we don't have a functioning democracy. I am worried about that, but I'm more worried about the fact that I really believe in hell, which means that external conformity isn't enough. And as a matter of fact, external conformity, when it's posed as the gospel, is even worse than outright paganism, because what it's doing is saying to you, you're fine because you're one of us, as though it's coming from Jesus Christ. That's not what the gospel of Jesus Christ is.
And this is a segue into the notion, not simply about race, but about the changing face of evangelicalism and the way that it has often been talked about as predominantly a white phenomena, which by and large, in many ways, it has been with respect to its leadership. And yet we're in this moment of reshuffling, of wondering what is evangelicalism right now, as it is growing in its ethnic racial diversity, or at least having to deal with the racial history of our country and the racial diversity, ethnic diversity of America right now. So can you speak to this? I mean, it is both a comment, a question about the disarray that you have sometimes talked about evangelicalism being in, but also about the potential for realignment and revitalization of evangelicalism. So kind of tackle both the disarray, but also the possible opportunity with some fresh voices and different perspectives that seem to be arising.
Well, let me take that in two parts. Take the race part first. That has to do with the very thing that we were just talking about. I mean, notice what has happened in American history. Not just the persecution of people under white supremacist premises, through human slavery, through Jim Crow, in other ways. But also the way that when those things were done, there were always people who were wanting to cloak them in Christian terms. And so slavery has to exist because it is Christian in this perspective. Jim Crow is right, a person would say, because, and there would be all of these misuses of scripture to prop those things up. So you have this not just injustice against human beings created in the image of God, which would be bad enough. You add to that the taking of the name of the Lord our God in vain, in propping up unjust and evil things. Those things have gone together. Now, when you talk about Christian nationalism, what you will notice is that if in almost every case, if you peel just a little bit with Christian nationalism, what you're going to see is race. You're going to find claims to racial superiority in some way or the other. That's why these Christian nationalist movements that you have emerging all over the world are coming out of the same old blood and soil, national and ethnic solidarity. Who are the outsiders? And we define the outsiders ethnically or nationally or racially, which is just not consistent at all with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things are connected. Now, when you turn that over and you say, okay, what's going on in evangelicalism? I would say, first of all, there really is no such thing as evangelicalism. And what I mean by that is evangelicalism is a descriptor where we're trying to categorize a certain group of people, and it's imprecise. And so it's not a clearly identifiable thing. Now I don't want to give up the word, and I think there are reasons to keep the word and to keep the description. And I don't think there's a better alternative to it, but it's not a clearly identified thing. So what has happened now, is that you have this shakeup happening within evangelical Christianity at the same time that there's a shakeup taking place in almost every institution right now. The stability structures are gone. I mean, I don't know a church that's not either tense and divided or aware that they're not, and kind of on guard because they're just waiting for that to happen. I don't know a family where you don't have people who are at odds with each other or not speaking to one another in some way or the other. I mean, all of those institutions are coming under stress, and they're being shaken up. What I think we're seeing right now within evangelical Christianity is that we had these coalitions and alliances and tribes that seemed really stable and really permanent. And over the events of the last decade, whether we're talking about race, whether we're talking about Christian nationalism, political idolatries of various kinds, whether we're talking about church sexual abuse or cover up of scandals. I mean, there are many issues involved here. You have a lot of those old coalitions and alliances where people are saying, we thought that we were together, but we're really not, because it turns out that we were talking about something completely different all along. That leads to a lot of disorientation. And it leads to a lot of disillusionment and frustration and instability and fear. But notice what God is doing in the middle of that. It's not just that some of those things are being torn down. It's that you have new coalitions and relationships and friendships that are being formed out of it. So you just look through the storyline of scripture. What God is always doing is pulling a community apart in order to form a new community. And that always brings with it a great deal of disequilibrium. And I think that's what's happening right now. So I think you have a lot of people who are kind of looking across their tribes and saying, maybe we don't completely agree on a list of things, but we actually have a lot in common, and we are we're seeking the same goal in serving the kingdom, and we can live with some of those differences on those secondary things. And there are a lot of people who are finding, how did I make it this far without knowing about these people in my life, followers of Jesus Christ, that I just discounted before because I thought, well, they're somebody else. They're in some other tribe. I think that's being shaken up in ways that could lead to some really exciting fruit in the years to come.
Thanks for listening to Theology Lab. Remember to follow the podcast from wherever you listen to it, and check out the new website at www.theologylab.org.